want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, the very last verse. We were on verse 20 Wednesday night, I think, if my mind is halfway right. Galatians 2:21. Now the title that's going to be on the CD is A Criminal Doctrine. But on my notes I have Salvation by Works, A Criminal Doctrine. And this verse says it quite well. But before we start to read, let us beg the Lord to meet with us this morning. I'm telling you, if all you hear is me, you ain't heard nothing. I'm serious. I mean, you've heard it in this ear, but not this one. And I'm in the same boat when somebody else is preaching or teaching. Let us pray. Lord, how wonderful it is to me to be where I am right now. I long to be no place else except in heaven with you. This is my home. These are my dearest friends. Your gospel is the glue that holds us together. We rejoice to sing of our Savior's shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. We rejoice in Christ's imputed righteousness to us, that we might be holy in your sight. Lord, this world is terribly, terribly mixed up concerning these two subjects. This world is under a curse, just as all of us are born into this world under the curse of Adam. But this is another curse. It is on a widespread level when people are deliberately changing what this book says and what it tells about your person, your being, and your character in all three of the Holy Trinity. So Lord, as we come to this special book in our Bibles, the book of Galatians, nowhere in all the scriptures do these things that are so essential to your grace and to your salvation in Christ as are brought forward in this particular letter by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. But Lord, naturally speaking, our minds are just as blind and dead and dumb as anybody else's. If this truth is to leave this page and find lodging in our heart, it is because you speak with the voice that wakes the dead and makes your people hear. And we beg for that miracle this morning, one that is not even visible to the natural eye, perhaps for many days or weeks to come before we realize that something really did happen, that you really did intervene. But Lord, I pray for myself and my fellow believers, oh, that you would give us boldness to spread this gospel wherever we go or wherever we cannot go. I thank you for their generosity in this regard, and I know you've given that to them also. We beg for your mercy, and we beg for your presence in the blood and righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's read this. I want to read now through verse 25 in chapter 3, but I want to start with verse 21 at the end of chapter 2. Paul is writing to these congregations in the province of Galatia, and these churches have been targeted by some Jews from Jerusalem who claim to believe in Christ, but with equal or perhaps greater pride, they label themselves as the servants of Moses, the followers of Moses. That is, these people believe not only you have to have the gospel, but you have to have the law. You not only have to have Christ, you have to have Moses. And this is false religion. No matter how the percentage is divided up, it is simply not so. Salvation for any man to do anything for himself is a criminal doctrine. This Bible condemns it, and nowhere is it condemned with more vehemence than in this book of Galatians. All right, verse 21, chapter 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, nobody can really frustrate the grace of God, but people can sure try, and they can damn their souls in the attempt. You understand what I mean? Our objection, our rebellion against God in regard to His grace, it ain't going to change a thing. God does as He pleases in heaven and in earth. I do not frustrate the grace of God, the apostle says. For if righteousness come by the law, by our obedience to the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there was another method that could still honor God by which men could be saved, do you think God the Father would have sent God the Son to this earth to die? That's sadistic. But this is the only means whereby God's honor, God's attributes can be exalted and praised. Now, we ain't going to never get through reading if y'all don't quit talking. Chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to see if I can stick with this a little bit. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth of the gospel? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Maybe thinking that the Lord's salvation is temporary, or depending on what you do afterwards as to whether you get to keep it, but that's not the case. If He saves you, you're saved forever, whether you know it or not. You will know it. And you'll know it before you leave this world, that you have an interest in this Savior. All right, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, referring now to the Judaizers who came preaching Moses and Christ, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How is it? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham is actually saved the same way that God saves all of His people. Old or New Testament. It's the same gospel. It's the same Christ. It's the same salvation. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? That's talking about people like you and me. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Don't you like that word, heathen? That's what we are, Gentiles. Sometimes it's translated that way, or perhaps should be. Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Well, how far back can we trace this preaching of the gospel? All the way to the Garden of Eden. When Adam fell and the whole human race fell in him. Saying, in you, in Abraham, shall all nations be blessed, Jew and Gentile. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It sounds better, I think, and it's probably a better translation. So then they which be of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you claim to be a keeper of the Ten Commandments, you're cursed. There's no hope there. Not for sinners. And the only people that Christ came to save are sinners. Big ones and little ones and in between. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the rules for being saved by ourselves or by works is pretty extensive. You have to be perfect, without sin, and do it all the days of your life. And you cannot do it. We will not do it. And our only hope is a substitute and a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law. Now that's real ambiguous, isn't it? I mean, the youngest person in this room understands this statement. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to swallow for proud Pharisees. You ought to know, and I ought to know, because we used to be one. And we still got enough in us to damn us except for the grace of God in Christ. The law, back at verse 12 again, the law is not of faith, but the man that does them. Right now, just think of the Ten Commandments. Anybody that thinks they keep it. Cursed. Wait a minute, I'm missing a... Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. So given what we've just said, it means that whomever follows this course and plan to stand before God on this basis is damned already, is under the curse. So there's no need to talk about he that does them shall live in them, for he shall die eternally in that attempt to do something for God so God would be beneficial to him and do something for him. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, just a regular agreement between human beings like ourselves, we contract, we sign documents to that effect. Yet, if it be confirmed, we'd say notarized and duly registered in a courthouse someplace, no man, the King James has disannuls. That's tragic. Disannuls means not to be annulled. And in your dictionary, you won't find a disannul, but you'll find the word annul, A-N-N-U-A-L, I think it is, something like that. And that means to set some document aside. And you can't do that unless the person who made this agreement wants to make it change. And he's well able to do so, but nobody else can, supposedly, that is. I know what the courts like they are. Ain't no telling what they're liable to come out the door with. All right, that's one time on the word disannul, and we got another one in verse 17. I'll get there in just a second. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed. No S on the word seed. Singular. Were the promises made? God said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, that is Abraham's seed, which is Christ. And this I say, verse 17 now, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which comes 430 years later, the law cannot annul. That it should make the promise of none effect. Now, did you hear what I said? The gospel came when? 430 years before the law. To Abraham. That's a pretty good while. Therefore, the law cannot change the grace of God. It cannot change the gospel of God. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promised, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then serves the law? Wherefore then serves the law? What was the law given for if the gospel was already given? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, that's Christ, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, and that mediator is none other than the Lord Jesus. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, truly, amen, righteousness would have been by the law. But there is no such law. Therefore, it cannot be so. Righteousness can be found in only one place, and that's in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 22, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of, not in, of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and leaving out the italicized words, it reads, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law tells you plainly that you can't do what you're thinking you can do. You cannot do it. Lord, if there was just one commandment, that'd be enough to doom us all. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, what happens to the law after faith is come? Here it is. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. And the word schoolmaster has to do with enforcing attendance. It's not the teacher. It's the truant officer, whatever they're called in this day and generation. But that's... Now we're going to work on this 21st verse of the previous chapter. Salvation by works, a criminal doctrine that damns the souls of men and women. All right, first of all, there are two crimes that are committed in this self-righteousness, this self-satisfaction, this a man saving his own self, doing something for God so God will do something for him. Now, you've heard this in 1,000 different ways, but you may not have recognized what you were hearing. You ever heard anybody say, if you'll take the first step, God will take the second? That's what that is. That's the same thing. If you'll come take the preacher's hand, God will save you. No, He won't. We're making a mockery of His Son, of His blood, and of His righteousness. God will save you because of who Christ is and what Christ has done, but He ain't going to save you because of who we are and what we've done. So this crime, first of all, is called frustrating the grace of God. Galatians 2:21. Paul said of himself, I do not frustrate the grace of God. But if you had asked him, and he certainly tells this to us, but not in that exact language, the people that were seeking to turn the Galatian believers to Moses is the one to whom he has reference to this awful sin of trying to frustrate the grace of God. Some people say that's to make void, to reject, to rebuke, or to regard as needless, all defining the word frustrate. All right, here's the first thing on this first cardinal criminal doctrine, frustrating the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, if righteousness comes by my works, then I want justice and not mercy. It's a whole different ground upon which we stand. You've seen it in courtrooms. People actually sometimes plead guilty without even plea bargaining, though it usually goes the other way. You follow me? We're not asking for mercy if we're asking for justice. To make the grace of God, instead of a primary thing, a secondary thing, that's like saying the Lord Jesus will, He'll supply whatever I need. You know, I might could do 90% and He'll pick up the last 10%, or we might even feel generous that day and say, hey, we'll share 50-50 with Christ. No, you won't. You might want to, but He does not. He cannot be used in such a fashion as this. It betrays the ignorance of our minds and our hearts and our understanding of who we are compared to who God is. It is also a virtual denial of grace altogether. Let me read you a statement out of Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's found in Romans 11 verse 6. And what a statement that is to put beside this. It also encourages the sinner to have confidence in himself rather than in Christ. Though a believer won't tell you, in reality, true believers are humble people. But we don't see ourselves like that. But God says we are. If we're in Christ, He gives us the humility. You couldn't buy it or earn it. Neither could I. It's the gift of God in Christ. I'm going to read you a statement out of Romans 9 this time, verses 32 through 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, and that's like saying the righteousness which is of Christ, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. Now there's one more thing regarding this matter of frustrating the grace of God that we must consider, and we'll do it trusting your memory and what little bit I've got left. This very attempt on the part of these people in these Galatian churches to get Moses to be equal with Christ and to split their allegiance 50-50, the one between the other. Malachi called it in chapter 3 and verse 8 of his prophecy. He said, will a man rob God? Is there a human being anywhere that would actually steal the glory of God? My soul, every one of us would. Before we were saved. And if God doesn't keep us even after we're saved. We ain't above pride and haughtiness. Not one bit in this world. But to do so, to deny the gospel and dishonor God's Son, is criminal. It's damning to the souls of men and women of any age. All right, the second thing in that verse, that is the second of these doctrines, I'm referring to verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2. It is making Christ to be dead in vain. That is, for Christ to have died for nothing, for no reason. To say that Christ's death goes only part of the way, like a bridge being built and it's built to the middle of the stream and then it stops. Christ has gone that far and now it remains unfinished. That Christ died in vain. His redemption, His atonement, His declaration from the cross, it is finished. For any person with a pea brain can understand that means it's done. Done once and done forever. Secondly, self-righteousness rejects the covenant that is all of grace because it's all of Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus is declared in our Bibles to be the seal of that covenant. Craig read to us this morning in the Bible class from Psalm 89, which is all about the Lord Jesus. And there are some statements in that chapter that are just absolutely wonderful. If you could read it with a view to the Savior Himself, it would certainly increase your understanding of that psalm. But salvation by works is a sin against the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father's wisdom, goodness, and love. If salvation could be obtained another way, what would you think of God then? If sinners could actually be brought to God and not go through Christ. You understand the seriousness of that? Or saying that the Son of God paid the price of redemption, if that price could have been paid some other way? And taking the witness of the Holy Spirit to the power and perfection of this great Redeemer. If this great Redeemer is not so necessary, what a foolish endeavor on the part of the Holy Spirit of God. It is then a sin against all the fallen sons of Adam to tell them one story, which is the gospel of grace, and then to come along and say, oh no, that isn't right. You know, oh yes, Jesus is important. But don't forget Moses. He's just as great as Christ is. Oh my goodness. I hope you don't have a copy of the Ten Commandments on a wall in your house. If you do, well, you do whatever you want to do. Let's quickly ask some people in the New Testament what they think of the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ and of His righteousness. Let's take the prodigal son in that wonderful 15th chapter of Luke, in which there are actually one parable in three parts. And one of those parts has to do with the prodigal son and the brother that never left home. But he might as well have, for he had no relationship with his father. So what about the prodigal son coming back to his father and already made up his mind he's not even going to ask to be his son again. He's going to ask to be his servant. But he doesn't know how gracious and how wonderful his father is. And that's our problem as sinners when it comes to coming to God. We think we won't stand a gentleman's chance. He'll cast us out. Straight into hell. Not if you're pleading for mercy through His dear and blessed Son. I tell you what, you might not think God loves you, and I ain't going to try to convince you He does, because I don't know for sure. But I know one thing. God loves His Son with a holy passion. And whatever He bought on that cross, He must have. You remember this statement in Isaiah 53:11? He shall see of the travail of his soul. Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Preachers paint Christ as leaning over the banister of heaven, shedding tears because people won't let Him save them. That is the biggest lie out of this whole wide world. But people hear it and they say, well, you know, that seems right. Sure it does to a fallen human mind that's dumber than dumb. And even a saved person's mind ain't a whole lot better than that, but it's better than that. My, my. Take another Bible character. There were two fellows that were crucified on either side of Christ. And one of them started out by casting aspersions at Christ and said, you know, why don't you take yourself down from the cross and take us with you while you're at it, you know? I mean, real self-serving sort of kind of guy, you know? But God did something for him in the meantime. And here he looks at the Lord Jesus at the worst possible moment since eternity to the eternity to come. And this man was able to say, call him Lord. When you come into your kingdom, please remember me. And what did our Lord say? Today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know where that is, but I know that's where Christ is. And it surely is a paradise. This criminal doctrine of frustrating the grace of God and trying to say that the Lord Jesus died in vain, it also affects some people that are still in this world. Take, for example, the words to that hymn, "What can wash away my sin?" Unto him, that's not the right line. "This is all my hope and peace, nothing but Christ and his blood. This is all my righteousness, nothing but Christ and his blood." Or the song that is sung in heaven according to Revelation 1:5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now, I don't know about you, but that's plain to see that the people that got to heaven who lived before we did went there how? Through Christ crucified, through his shed blood and his imputed righteousness. My, my, my. What a time. What a time. All right, I've got to prosecute one more point. Here's the gist of it. True believers cannot bear the thought of two things. Of frustrating or even trying or wishing we could frustrate the grace of God. And the second thing that we cannot tolerate, and we ought to be bold to tell people when you hear this manure, religious manure, that's what it is. Just rear up on your back feet and let them know that that ain't true and they're fools for believing it. And you ought to know because you've been one. Frustrating the grace of God and Christ dying in vain. We are supposedly said in our Bibles, we're told to grow in grace. And we are to be growing in love with that grace. We ought to love God's grace more than when we first started this journey in Christ. And then the matter of Christ dying in vain. The believer will not knowingly dare to put anything of his whatsoever, anything of his alongside his bleeding substitute. He will not share the honors of Christ with anybody else. There are two great truths based on that 21st verse of Galatians 2. It is God's grace cannot be frustrated, no matter how many people try it, or when they lived and tried it, and what they'll do from here on out. God's grace cannot be frustrated. How come? Because it's God's. Secondly, Christ cannot die in vain. I want you to consider some scriptures, man. I've got them actually printed out for the first time, Curtis, in forever. I used to could write where I could read it. Now I can't read it when it's tight. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet or still without strength, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. That ain't what religion is saying. If you'll be good, God will save you. No, if you'll see yourself bad enough, He already has saved you. Second verse has to do with Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. No sins put away without blood. And the third one is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Everybody for whom Christ died is spiritually dead. Now, it doesn't say, and there's a dozen places to go to prove this without any question, it does not say that Christ shed His blood for all men. He shed it for His bride, His church, His people, His elect, His sheep, but certainly not for everybody. If He shed His blood for everybody, then His blood ain't worth anything, because everybody's not going to be in heaven. But I'll guarantee you, everybody for whom Christ died will be there. They can't be anyplace else. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Two parts to this criminal doctrine. May God give us boldness to publish it in print, to preach it in person, to speak of it in private, whatever way we can. This gospel must go out. Number 386.